Well, we're kicking off the summer psalms. And what is very interesting is the title of this message is My Times Are in Your Hands. My times are in your hands. You know, the interesting thing is during the summertime, you know, sometimes we have a chance to relax and kind of kick back a little bit. But I remember going out in bus ministry with different people and stuff like that, and with Ernie Soares, and there was this deadly spiritual disease. Do you know that? Where a lot of kids wouldn't come. It was called the beachies. The beachies. It is a lethal disease. And what we have to do is we have to refocus, even though there's a time where we can rest, still at the same time during the summer, we have to rededicate ourselves and say, my times are in your hands. Some of us have come from a religious background where we would say, you know what? God, I give you my Sundays. I fulfilled my obligation, and the rest of the week belongs to me. No, it doesn't. It belongs to the Lord. Amen? So, let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Father in heaven, we pray that you would just really minister your word into our hearts. We cleanse our hearts so that the seed of your word can drop on fertile ground and produce fruit. And we pray, God, that you would just really minister this word far beyond what I could say, but the Holy Spirit would just cause it to have life in our hearts. We pray for those who are not saved, that they would come to salvation, whether they're here or they hear it on the internet or however. And we pray also that this would also aid us in our sanctification. So we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, my times are in your hands. Would you kindly stand for the reading of God's word? In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me quickly. Be to me a rock of strength and a stronghold to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me. You will pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth. I hate those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your loving kindness, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the troubles of my soul. And you have not given me over into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a large place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength has failed because of my iniquity, and my body has wasted away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I am forgotten as a dead man. Out of mind, I am like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many, terror is on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they schemed to take away my life. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face to shine upon your servant. Save me in your loving kindness. Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them be silent in Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak arrogantly against the righteous with pride and contempt. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men. You hide them in the secret place of your presence from the conspiracies of man. You keep them secretly in the shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has made marvelous his loving kindness to me in a besieged city. As for me, I said in my alarm, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried to you. Oh, love the Lord, all you his godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. You may be seated. So what does it mean that my times are in your hands? Well, first thing of all, it says we're going to talk about two things about the past. My security is in your hands. Then it's going to be my commitment is in your hands. Then it's going to see the present where my situation is in your hands. Then the overview where my times are in your hands. Then in the future, my destiny is in your hands. Then finally, my heart is in your hands. First thing of all, it's his security causes him to call out to God alone. He says, in you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed or disappointed. In your righteousness, deliver me. It's interesting where it says, in your righteousness. It's his righteousness. It's not our righteousness. It's his. It's his justice where he says, to deliver me, protect me, rescue me. So in other words, his security causes him to call out to God alone. And then he says, incline your ear to me, rescue me. Now that you're listening, rescue me quickly. Be to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me. Now this rock is not just a small rock. It's not a boulder. It's a jagged cliff. I know in one of the pictures I have on my cell phone, it shows this big jagged cliff with a castle on it. And it reminds me that those who obey God, right, their house is built upon a rock and not in shifting sand. And he says, a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me. In other words, this stronghold is a fortress. The next thing is his security is based on confidence in who God is. Our security should never be our confidence in who we are, but in who God is. Because sometimes we think, you know, I should have a good self-esteem. I feel pretty good about myself today. Tomorrow, I don't feel so good. I kind of blew it, you know. We can't depend on that. He says this, for you are my rock or jagged cliff and my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead me and you will guide me. In other words, that's protect and sustain me. And why is that? Because in the next verse, he says, you will pull me out of the net, the trap that they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength. Listen, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You know what's a shock? Not everybody likes us. You ever notice that? There are people that don't like us. There are people sometimes that, depending upon what we do, will sometimes want us to fail, want us to stumble. We have a few people like that. I mean, look at the Kansas City kicker who went to a Benedictine college graduation, and he stood up for godly things. And all of a sudden, he gets this backlash. Things that were considered right and now are spoken evil of. This is the culture that we live in. Things are upside down. Good is called evil, and evil is called good. So there can be some people who lay a trap. We don't know what's going to happen to us tomorrow. We don't know what anyone's going to do. But the point is, if we trust God, he will see us through for whatever's going to happen, good or bad. Amen? When we give the gospel, our gospel is not for life enhancement. You know what? If you accept Jesus, all your problems are going to go away. No, they're not. They're not going to go away. They may stay, but God will see us through. And the important thing is for us to realize that the gospel, when we share the gospel, it is not of life enhancement. It is not in happiness. It is that which is of holiness. It's a holy God being reconciled, sinful humanity being reconciled to a holy God. Then he says his security is based on God's commitment. He says, into your hand I commit my spirit. He says, you have ransomed me, O Lord, the God, O God of truth. Now, the interesting thing is this is in John 10:17, where that's the words of Jesus, isn't it? When he's hanging on the cross, he says, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus Christ was solely committed to the plan of his Father to redeem mankind. And even when he bore the sins of the world, probably going through something that we would never have to go through, this is what he said. I commit my spirit into your hands and into your power. Having full confidence that even though he dismissed his spirit and was going to die, he was going to be buried in the grave, and he was going to be resurrected from the dead, ascending into heaven, and being a high priest and interceding on the behalf of all believers. Let me say this. If Jesus Christ could do that, if he could trust the Father for all that and in his life, could we do anything less to commit our spirit into his hands? And why do we do that? Because it says here, for you have ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth. All those who are believers, we've been ransomed through the shed blood of Calvary. Amen? Now, the next is, my commitment is in your hands. First thing of all, there's the attitude of commitment. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Lord of truth. In other words, we can have an attitude where we can be confident that God is going to, in our spirit, give us peace no matter what we're facing. Things could be terrible outside, but yet we have a kingdom, as it says in the book of Hebrews, that cannot be shaken. Other things may be shaken, but that cannot be shaken. So we should have that right attitude of commitment, saying, you know what? God, you're in control. You know, I know there's two groups of people, the saved and the unsaved, but I also think there's two groups of people. There are those who say, this is God's world, and he calls the shots. Or it's my world, and I call the shots. Well, Dr. Phil has something to say. He goes like this. He says, and how's that working for you? I don't know about you, but I know when I've called the shots, I haven't done such a hot job. If you want a little more, just ask my wife. No, but she'll cover me. The next thing is his actions and commitment. He says, therefore, I hate those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord. Therefore, as a result, I will rejoice and be glad of your loving kindness. You know, the interesting thing about this is that the vain idols. There was the story that it talks about Sennacherib, who was of the Assyrians, and he's surrounding Jerusalem. And Hezekiah is there, and Sennacherib is saying, why do you trust in God or Hezekiah? He says, look what I've done to all the other people and their gods. What about this one? What about that one? What about this one? And Hezekiah had the right attitude and action and commitment, because what he did is he came before God. He didn't answer Sennacherib. And here's what happened. God says to him, he says, you know what? He's not going to even put a ramp against this wall. And you know what? If anyone shoots an arrow over that wall, I'm a liar. And I'm going to put a hook in his nose, and he will never come here again. Right after that, one angel, the angel of the Lord, one angel destroys 185,000 men in one night. And he is brought back. He goes back to his homeland. 2 years later, he's worshiping in the temple of his God, and his two sons kill him. He never goes back again. You know what? You can trust. You can trust. Whatever God says, he's going to do it. Amen? So the reason why they didn't deliver him, because they were vain idols. He says, therefore, I will rejoice and be glad in your loving kindness. Then he says this, and then finally there's his acknowledgement of the basis of his commitment. He had the attitude, the actions, and now the basis of his commitment. He says, why? Because you have seen my affliction. You have seen the troubles of my soul. And you have not given me over into the hand or the power of the enemy. You have set me in a large place. You know, the interesting thing about this, I think of Matthew 7, 24 through 26, where what does Jesus say? He says, whoever hears these words of mine and does them, I will liken unto a man who built his house upon a rock. And the winds come, and the rains come, and the waves crash against that house, but it stood because it was built upon a rock. But those who hear these words of mine and do not do them, who are not obedient, I will liken them to a foolish man who builds his house upon the sand. And the winds come, and the rains come, and the waves crash against the house. And he says, and that house fell, and great was the fall of that house. You see, what God does is he sees our troubles. It hasn't escaped his notice. And he brings us to a large place, a secure place, a place of liberty, because we have a liberty in Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, we talk about my situation is in your hands. Now, the situation represents the present, and sometimes we're faced with many difficulties. And he says, in order to put his situation in God's hands, he pours out all that is in his heart. You know, when something comes against us, what are we tempted to do? Is our first impulse really to go to God? Not really. We feel like giving our opinion or talking to somebody else, sometimes even reacting and lashing out. But what we need to do is we need to take all that and pour out our heart unto God. And we don't have to necessarily have a sanctified language. Just tell him how you feel. He wants you to talk to him. That's what he wants to do. He says this, "Be gracious to me, O Lord." In other words, have mercy on me, "for I am distressed. I am afflicted." So his plea is for God's mercy. And so this is the first thing that we have to do. Let's not go on first impulse. Because even if we pour out our soul to somebody else, I mean, they may identify with us, but what can they do, really? Let's go to the one who can do something about it. Amen? Then he says he presents his inner turmoil. Okay? He says, "My eye is wasted away from grief, from provocation, from sorrow, and my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing or groaning. My strength has failed." Why? "Because of my iniquity, and my body has wasted away." Now, the thing is, what we have to do when we put our situation in his hands, we have an inner enemy and we have an outer enemy. Our inner enemy is really ourself, isn't it? Sometimes God will put us in a situation where we say, "I can't handle it," because he doesn't want us to handle it. And sometimes he causes us to really reflect in terms of our spiritual condition, because of the fact that if we deal with the enemy from within, then God is going to give us strength to deal from the enemy without. Then he goes, now he presents his outer turmoil. He says, "Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach. Because of my enemies, I have been disgraced, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread or fear to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me." Now, here's the interesting thing. Have you ever had someone you say, "Boy, this is my friend. I get along so good with people." And then all of a sudden, they look at you kind of sideways and they're keeping their distance from you. And a lot of times, sometimes maybe they heard a rumor about you or what have you. And that can do a lot of damage, can't it? Let me say this. If you hear about anything about another person, whether it's a neighbor or someone in this church, or go to them and talk to them. Don't buy it at face value. That is not wise. Because then all of a sudden you start holding something against that person. And why? Because somebody said something? I go and do Bible studies in a prison. And I always tell them, I said, "You know how to handle rumors when someone A, suppose I said, we'll say Jim and John. And suppose Jim says something about John to me. I say, "You know what? I know you want to resolve this situation, so let's go right to him and let's talk about it." And usually when they start backpedaling, you know, they just want to cause problems. It can cause a lot of damage. Don't take things at face value. And so we're going to see in terms of these verses, I believe this is what has happened to this psalmist. Everyone is keeping a distance from him. He acknowledges his state without God. He says, "I am forgotten as a dead man. Out of mind, I am like a broken vessel." He thinks he's out of God's presence. "For I've heard the slander of many. Terror is on every side." In other words, it's encircled me. "While they took counsel together against me, plans, they have schemed to take away my life." Now, let me just say this. We've all had times when we've experienced some depression. All of us have been depressed about something. And I'm not trying to make light of anybody who really struggles with depression. But we always have to remember this, okay? As Dr. David Jeremiah would say, depression has its own set of facts. Let me give you an illustration of that. And by the way, there's people who've been used by God mightily, Jeremiah, Elijah, Charles Spurgeon, different people who struggle with depression. In 1 Kings 19, he flees, he faced down the 450 prophets of Baal. God brought fire down from heaven. He executed those 450 prophets. He runs ahead of Ahab, and Jezebel says, "I'm going to kill you," and he runs for his life. And he goes 40 days to Mount Horeb, which is Mount Sinai. And God, in a still small voice, says this, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He says, "Oh, I've been zealous for the Lord. They've forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They've killed all your prophets. And I'm alone left to serve you. And they're seeking my life to take it away." Now, let's see what the facts were. First thing of all, with the fire down from heaven, now they're saying, Israel was saying, "The God, he is Lord." They were in a more positive direction. So that's the first thing. Then he had built the altar. Then, if you remember, there's a guy by the name of Obadiah who hid 100 prophets, and he hid them in caves, 50 in two caves. And God had said there's 7,000 who haven't kneeled to Baal, and only Jezebel was the one seeking his life. You see, depression sometimes chooses its own set of facts. And we have to go to the Lord to say, "What is the truth? Am I seeing things right? Or maybe I'm not seeing things right." Sometimes when our focus is on situations and people and not on God, it results from us being overwhelmed. And what we need to do is we need to seep ourselves with God's promises and know no matter what happens, like it says in Proverbs 16, there's many plans in the heart of man, but the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. So we have to understand our estate without God. Come on. Is anyone back there? Okay. Finally, he's saying, "My times are in your hands." And by the way, before I talk about "my times are in your hands," we have to remember this, that in Revelation 12, we have an accuser of the brethren, don't we? Who accuses us before God day and night. And it says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. When the devil, he has no standing in the courtroom of God, and when God accuses you and I, he presents the blood as a forensic evidence, We have an elderly couple. One has gone home to be with the Lord. It was Ernie and Doris DeRocher. Doris has gone home to be with the Lord. And sometimes they would get in an argument. And finally, Doris would say this, "Case closed." Jesus presents the blood in regards to us. God says, "Case closed." Isn't that true? Aren't you glad that he doesn't accept any accusations from Satan about you and I? So, "My times are in your hands." He says, "You can trust God in all times. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. You are my God. My times are in your hands." What does it mean by "my times"? All the seasons of my life, whether when I was a young child, when I was when I was a teenager, an adult, middle adult, older adult, when you're on the back nine. You see, he says, my times are in your hands. And you can trust God to bring you through the difficult times. He says, deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face to shine upon your servant. So in other words, he says, deliver me, escape me, because they are hunting and pursuing me. They're persecuting me. Make your face to shine upon your servant. Save me in your loving kindness. Defend me. You can trust God to judge righteously at the right time. He says, let me not be put to shame, O Lord, or disgrace, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them be silent in Sheol. Let the lying lips, which speak arrogantly against the righteous, with pride and contempt. You know, the interesting thing at the end of it all, Paul in the book of Philippians chapter 2 talks us to have the same attitude that was in Christ Jesus, right? Who in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon the form of a servant. And being made in the likeness of a man, he humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross. And notice the end of it. He says, where at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. How many knees are going to bow? Every one of them. How many tongues are going to confess? Every one of them. That means the saved and the unsaved. That means the angels. That means the devil. And that means the fallen angels. They're not going to say, well, what about what he did? No. No, it's Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of the Father. My question is for anyone here or anyone listening to this message this morning, where are you going to be? If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you may say, well, you know, I think, and I hear this all the time when Mark and I go out, you know, I think I've been a good person. You know, I'm not as bad as John Doe down the street. That relative righteousness. But you see, when you look at the commandments of not lying or stealing or disobeying parents or using God's name as a curse word or lusting after what someone has or their spouse or whatever. You see, it's a mirror that says, you're not as good as you think you are. And that's what it's made for. It's not something to make anyone righteous. It shows how sinful we really are. And when a person repents of their sin and they put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, and how is he your Savior? That He led a perfect life. He died on the cross for our sins. And after 3 days, he rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven and is at the right hand of his heavenly Father. And when you repent and put your trust in Jesus Christ, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he that knew no sin became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And he can change your destiny. You may say, well, you know, since my God is a God of love, he would never send anyone to a fiery hell. You're right. Your God would never send anyone to a fiery hell because that's not the God of the Bible. You see, God is love, but he's also holy and he's just. And he can change your destiny from a horrible fiery place called hell to a wonderful place beyond words called heaven. And you may say, but if I give my heart to Jesus, you know, I just can't live the Christian life. Let me say this. The Christian life isn't hard. The Christian life is impossible. You have to let Jesus Christ do the living. You have to let what, as this says, you have to have your time, our times are in his hands. You see? And what he will do is we can confess our sins. He's faithful and just to cleanse us, forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, as it says in 1 John 1:9. And we can live the Christian life because it's Jesus doing the living through us. Don't worry about that. It's like you take, for instance, if you had a child and that child's 2 years old and you said, well, I'm going to have him run the Boston Marathon. You say, what, are you crazy? Don't you love that kid? Well, that's true. Well, God, you know, God in terms of spiritually doesn't expect us to run the Boston Marathon, but he does expect us to start taking steps along the way, and he will meet us where we're at. Amen? And this point, you can trust God to judge righteously at the right time. This is very important for nowadays, because a lot of times we see the wicked who are prospering in this country and around the world. But we can trust God. God is going to take care of it. God is going to deal with it. And we just have to trust him and continue to walk and continue to do what we are called to do as far as in this church. And that is what? To make disciples, to share the gospel, bring tracts with you, hand them out, share our faith. That's what we're to do. Because that's the only reason why we've been left here. To assure our destiny, God has stored up eternal resources for the redeemed. He says, how great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you. Which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men. This reminds me, by the way, he says, God stores up those resources for us so that we can go to him for what we need. And he says he does this before the sons of men. Kind of reminds you of Psalm 23 at the end, right? Where David says this, you have set a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He says, you have anointed my head with oil, my cup runs over, and surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And here's what we have to look forward to, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen? Then he says, God protects us from our enemies, physical and spiritual. You hide them in the secret places, secret place of your presence, from the conspiracies of man. You keep them secretly in the shelter from the strife of tongues. Now, this is certainly a protection. And notice at the end it says, the strife of tongues. This is probably one of the most underestimated sins in all of Christianity. And that is the sin of the tongue. Do you know that in Philippians chapter 6, do you know that of the seven things God hates, at least four of them have to do with the tongue? And some people dismiss it. And it's a horrific sin. Sometimes it's more horrific than some of the sins that we think are horrible. Why? Because it destroys people. Do you know that it says that in James chapter 3, it talks about the tongue. And it talks about how, you know, you have a horse. And it says you put a bridle in his mouth and you can turn him wherever you want. My wife and I have a story about a horse named James. I'll tell you about it later. He kind of tricked me and the saddle was loose and I slowly fell off the horse. He was a wily old character, that's for sure. But a bit in a horse's mouth, it turns him. And how about in terms of a ship? A ship is huge, and yet a rudder can change the course of that ship. He says, so it is like the tongue. And if we can bridle it, we're considered mature. Because it leads us, our tongue can lead us into places, very good places and very bad places. And he says, behold, how a little fire can set ablaze a whole forest. I think we should be spiritual Smokey the Bears, you know what I mean? Only you can prevent forest fires. But the point is, he says, with our same tongue, we bless God and yet we curse man. He says, that shouldn't ought to be. Amen? We have to be careful in terms of our tongue. And God promises that he's going to protect from the strife of tongues. Okay. He says, and God shows his kindness even in the tough times. He says, blessed be the Lord, for he has made marvelous his loving kindness in a besieged city. In other words, he feels like that things are closing in, but he knows that God will deliver him. It reminds me of the story in 2 Kings 6 with Elisha. Elisha is being surrounded by the soldiers of a king who's trying to trap him, and his servant sees them all around. He says, what are we going to do? And Elisha says, open his eyes, because there's more of us than there are of them. You want to know something? We have unseen hosts. He saw the host upon the mountains. We have unseen hosts. We have a spiritual, we have God coming to our aid. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen? He says, as for me, says, God is faithful even when we are not. As for me, I said in my alarm, I am cut off before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications, and I cried to you. So the psalmist is showing that even sometimes when we fail, God is going to be faithful. He's not going to, in Hebrews 13:5, he'll never leave us or forsake us. Let's remember that. No matter how it looks, it doesn't matter how it looks. God can change it like that. Amen? He says, finally, my heart is in your hands. Oh, love, it's a command. Oh, love the Lord, all you his holy ones. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. You know, the interesting thing is in Romans 8, it talks about biblical hope. We can have hope, but it's hope for what we do not see. See, it's not like the world's hope where, you know, someone says, well, I hope so. No, it's a confident expectation that God is going to come through. And we can wait with it with patience. So he says this, you hope in the Lord, be strong and let your heart take courage. So in conclusion, will we acknowledge and trust God for our times on earth where we can truly say, in the past, my security is in your hands, my commitment is in your hands, then we face the present where my situation is in your hands, then my times are in your hands, then finally in the future we can confidently say, my destiny is in your hands and my heart is in your hands. And when all those things are together, we can truly say and confidently say, my times are in your hands. Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Father in heaven, we come before you today. Our prayer is that you would just really minister these words into our hearts. To the unsaved person, I pray that you would not put it off, that you would realize that your human goodness will not save you. Your religion will not save you. But it's only when you repent of your sin and trust that Jesus was the payment for your sins, who lived, died, rose again, and has ascended to the Father, and he is the intercessor on our behalf. And when you put your trust that he is the sin payment, you give him your sin, and he gives you his righteousness, so a holy and just God can be merciful and just in justifying you. I pray, don't put it off. Satan will try to say, you got lots of time. And we're not assured of that. We could walk out here and something happened and we would be in eternity with the next breath. We also pray, Father, that we as believers would say, you know what, Lord, I need to rededicate. I need to refocus. I need to put my times and all that it entails and put them in your hands, in your power. Because, Father, you can help me redeem the time, because in this society, the days are evil. So, Lord, help us, and let us grow in our sanctification. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.